that first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Great flood is coming. The waters of the heavens will meet the waters of the earth.
Noah doesn't say anything until he speaks off the ark. None of the women are really spoken about in the biblical story. He had to adapt it. He had to adapt it for the screen.
Fine, contraceptives, buy them if you want to. But if your contraceptives cause abortions, don't make me pay for them.
All the time you try to clothe yourself with your deeds, but they're filthy rags. But there is one who will clothe you in garments of salvation and robes of righteousness, which is where this motif goes, of course, through Christ.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
It seems to be the season for apologies. Of course, these usually follow in the church. At least in American evangelicalism, these apologies usually follow scandal, and there's been no shortage of scandal for the Christians, for the pastors, for the former pastors at Mars Hill Church, Mark Driscoll's church in Seattle. We've been updating this story over the last couple of weeks with Chris Roseborough. We'll be doing that here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, March the 31st. But we're also going to talk about that season of apologies. A lot of former Mars Hill pastors are blogging. They're posting online. They're making their public apologies, asking for forgiveness, trying to make amends for the way that they behaved when they were pastors under Mark Driscoll at Mars Hill. Now, is this Christian confession and absolution? If it isn't, what's different about this evangelical version of the confession of sins? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Monday afternoon. A little bit later, the Issues Etc. comment line. Bobby Rush Jr. will join us. We'll talk about media coverage of the legal challenge to the Health and Human Services mandate, in particular, a feature about David Green, who is the founder and owner of Hobby Lobby. Bobby Rush Jr. will be our guest from GetReligion.org. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Raises Lazarus, in the better part of John chapter 11. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at issuesetc. Chris Roseborough is a regular guest. He's pastor-elect of Consvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
It certainly is the season of apologies, especially for former Mars Hill pastors. I don't know how many came out over the course of the last week or weekend, but I kind of lost count at four or five. Is this Christian confession and absolution?
Well, I wouldn't say that it's absolution. And when you read through the confessions of some of these men, I think some of them are far more akin to real, true Christian confession of sins than some are. I mean, it's kind of a mixed bag. It's tough to categorize them all the same because each pastor has confessed to something a little bit different, and there's an element to their confessions that, for lack of a better way of putting it, it seems like in part that part of their motive for confessing their sins may be to put pressure on Mark Driscoll to follow suit and to join them in confessing the sins that he's that they believe he's committed. So I wouldn't say this is standard Christian confession. There's a little bit more going on here. There's kind of like bonus material, if you would.
Well, that's what I was wondering about, because they all kind of mysteriously began to come out at the same time, some even on the same blogs. And these are men who once served under Mark Driscoll and now have moved on to various different places, some of them to churches of their own. Give us the context of Driscoll's situation, Mars Hill, what its past looked like, so we can understand everything that's going on here, including, and I agree with you, a little bit of political pressure being applied to Mars Hill and to Mark Driscoll.
Yeah, well, Mars Hill, you know, was a church that was planted in Seattle a while back, you know, back, you know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, and it was planted with a couple of different pastors, Mark Driscoll being one of them, another one by the name of Leif Moy. And in their past, the way that the church was organized is that in order to prevent it from becoming a cult of personality, that, you know, each of the different pastors and elders had a vote in order for decisions to be made. They actually, you know, the elder board had to make unanimous decisions. They couldn't have split decisions so that they would move forward. And as the church grew, that particular church polity wasn't working out, and there was power struggles within the ranks of the pastors there, especially between Leif Moy and Mark Driscoll and some of the other elders, and it resulted in several different pastors leaving kind of, you know, quietly or under kind of suspicious circumstances, not exactly knowing the details of what was going on. And and one of the things that has happened historically is that when somebody who worked on staff at Mars Hill left, they didn't say anything, you know, after leaving. They would just leave and disappear. And well, now some of these pastors are coming forward, and we've learned really over the past few weeks that there's upwards of over 100 ex Mars Hill pastors between their different campi, and 20 of them have actually grouped together and have asked the Mars Hill Board of Accountability Advisors to have a mediation between them and Mark Driscoll in order to resolve basically unresolved sin issues between them and Mark Driscoll. And so far, the Board of Accountability Advisors of Mars Hill has not publicly acknowledged, or even said that they're going to meet with these 20 former pastors. But what's basically happening is that as Mark Driscoll's scandals continue to mount, and there doesn't seem to be any biblical resolution to the continuing problems that have surfaced, namely the plagiarism issue, the issue about his, claimed that there's a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus, $210,000 in tithe money being used to make him a New York Times best-selling author. As you know, more and more scandals continue to happen, and with each successive scandal, nothing really being done to address the issues directly, or in a way that even remotely looks biblical, it looks like these former ex-pastors have decided to group together and collectively see if they can speak to the issue and talk about what happened to them at Mars Hill and their contribution to maybe how Mars Hill currently operates. You know, their contribution in making Mars Hill the dysfunctional church that it is.
We really are, if you read the details of what some of the men are writing in their public apologies, we're getting a very inside picture of what was going on in the leadership, how the leadership of Mars Hill actually functioned during, as you say, kind of the most dysfunctional time in its history.
Right, yeah, and on top of it, you know, Leif Moy's confession is probably one of the more interesting ones, because one of the things he apologized for was, you know, he claimed that he was a significant factor in creating the culture at Mars Hill where people were thrown under the bus and the whole pile of dead bodies was created. Leif Moy has confessed that he was actually instrumental in helping to craft that particular culture, but that he was not by any means acting alone, but that, you know, that, but he was significant, you know, his role was significant in helping to make that. So he's actually owned that sin and has confessed that it was evil and wicked of him to do that. And so, in their confessions, you can get glimpses of how things were operating and in some degree, you know, how they're still operating at Mars Hill. And it well, it's very sad, if you would, to hear these confessions. And on the one hand, it's nice that these gentlemen are confessing their sins, but on the other hand, it's because there seem to be split motives, it's difficult to fully rejoice. And at the same time, the question is, as a Lutheran, I ask the question: where's the absolution coming from? How are you, how are you having the gospel applied to this in an objective manner, so that the cross of Christ is the thing that has the last word? And that's the thing that I'm concerned is not happening at the moment.
I mean, I hear and I read these confessions, and they are of varying degrees. To this criticism applies in various degrees, but a lot of them sound like, look, I admit what I was doing under Driscoll's leadership or at Mars Hill, and I realize now that it was wrong. I've moved on. God is still using me. I'm attempting to make amends. If I've offended anybody, here's my email address.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm reading there. I'm reading kind of, let's get this. I hear reconciliation. Let's get this worked out. They talk about kind of a generic idea of forgiveness. There's forgiveness mm-hmm. for everybody. Everybody lives under forgiveness, that kind of thing. Is that why you say this is something short of confession and absolution?
Yeah, absolutely. And this, I think this runs to one of the major problems within evangelical theology is that they don't have a sacramental way of looking at things, and that's kind of a scary word for people, because within evangelicalism there's a kind of a strong tendency towards what some people have described as Romophobia. Anything that even smacks or sounds like Roman Catholicism automatically must be wrong or somehow false. So they still have some vestiges of the Reformation in their theology and in their culture, but the problem is that it's not well thought out. And so when Lutherans say something like sacrament, immediately the Rome radar goes off and they're thinking there's something wrong. And the problem is that this is a very convoluted way of looking at theology. And what I'm talking about here, so the word sacrament just means mystery, but within Scripture there are several objective means by which God applies the promises of Christ to us. We're not talking about the gospel. We're talking about how the gospel is delivered, how it is applied to sinful human beings. And, particularly we're talking about Christ's word. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. We're talking about baptism. And then we're also, in a real sense, talking about confession and absolution. And so we look at a passage like in John chapter 20 that says, whoever sins you bind in heaven are bound, or bind on earth are bound in heaven. Whoever sins you loose or forgive, they're forgiven in heaven. And you ask a typical evangelical, what does that passage mean? You just read the passage and you ask them what it means. And they say, well, the apostles had some magical ability given to them by Jesus to forgive sins. And so they don't have a problem with the idea that apostles were able to do that. What they fail to see is that that doesn't apply merely to the apostles, but the office of the keys was actually given to the church. And so what's missing in evangelical theology is this objective absolution, so that when somebody confesses their sins, they can hear with definitive utter assurance that those sins are forgiven by and through a mediator, if you would, and that would be the person hearing the confession. And so the idea of confession and absolution is completely missing in evangelicalism. As a result of it, they're cutting themselves off from having the gospel in a very real way be the final voice when it comes to these sins. So they know the gospel applies. They know that they've confessed their sins, but what they're not hearing is that you are forgiven, and that's something that's completely deficient and gone in evangelical theology altogether.
We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, is our guest. We're talking about confessions made by former Mars Hill Church Seattle leaders in the aftermath of controversy surrounding Pastor Mark Driscoll. It's Monday afternoon, March 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Or sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This Monday afternoon, Chris Roseborough is our guest. A little update on the Mark Driscoll situation, as we have been weekly with him, and also some discussion of the confessions made by former Mars Hill Church Seattle leaders in the aftermath of those Mars Hill controversies. Chris, I want to pick up where you left off there before the break. One of the things that I thought of when I was reading through these various public confessions this weekend is... Good. I'm glad that they are acknowledging their sins and that they're seeking forgiveness from the particular people that they may have harmed in the past at Mars Hill. I'm not going to gainsay them for that. And I agree with you. It's odd for them to do this when they essentially either are ignorant of or kind of reject the historic Christian notion of confessing your sins and receiving an explicit absolution. One of the things that struck me about it, Chris, is that, or maybe the reason for that is, tell me what you think, confession and absolution is not a regular part of these churches' lives. It's not a regular part of Sunday morning. It's not a regular part of the of pop evangelical piety, is it?
No, not at all. In fact, to say that it's, you know, not a regular part is underplaying. It's non-existent. And so what you have to look for in evangelicalism is this, that where are they going then for assurance? Where are they looking for assurance of forgiveness? If there's no absolution, they're still hunting for it. And you actually stated it in one of their responses, that somebody said, well, God is still using me. And this is one of the ways that evangelicals try to quiet their conscience. You know, they know that they're guilty before God. They know that now the question is, am I personally, individually forgiven? Did Christ actually die for that really rotten, terrible thing that I did? And so when their conscience is bugging them about that, where do they look then for the assurance of the forgiveness of sins? Answer, one of the places that they look is this, is I look at my life, and is God still using me? Well, if God is still using me, and that's really kind of a vague concept here, you know, maybe I was able to share the gospel with somebody on an airplane ride, or or somebody at work or something like that. See, God still's using me. That means that Christ has forgiven me. That becomes kind of a tacit absolution in the life of an evangelical. This is something that I personally lived for a few years myself. And so when you hear evangelicals say something, God is still using me, that's code for, I think Christ's forgiveness actually applies to me, and that's a good sign.
Does it also come in the form of, and I've read it in some of the public apologies as well, that is, you know, I've mended my ways, I'm making restitution, I'm trying to do better. There's a lot of that in Mark Driscoll's quote-unquote apology that he made last week. I'm going to do better, and I'm going to kind of put myself in time out for a while.
Yeah, keep in mind, one of the themes in evangelicalism, although it's not a universal theme, is this idea that sin somehow cuts me off on a day-to-day basis from my experience of God. And so if I'm having a hard time feeling the Spirit, or if I'm going to church and the worship experience doesn't quite have as many goosebumps, maybe there's a hardness in my heart, and sin is somehow cutting me off from that. So in order to fix the problem, I've got to get rid of the sin in my life in order to unclog the channels, if you would, so that I can have that deeper liver shiver, if you would. This is kind of how, I'm kind of talking about it in cynical terms, but that's really what they're talking about here. And so when you have somebody talking in confession terms that, I'm trying to clean up my life, what they're basically saying, in the long run is that this has probably cut me off from, experiencing God clearly. I'm cleaning things up so that it'll clear the channel so I can have that relationship again. And everything then, the onus falls upon the sinner to fix everything, not upon the crucified Savior who actually bled and died for those sins.
I guess as Lutherans we were taught, look, this is a daily thing. This is not just daily. This is the constant life of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We are living in it all the time. There's never a time where I could say, I've confessed everything, I'm clean for a couple hours, kind of a thing. I'm all right until I need to do this again. What strikes me about the public confessions of sin, Chris, is, this time I really messed up, so I'm going to have to apologize. All the other times I messed up, I kind of keep that to myself.
Yeah. Evangelicalism has a very bad habit of compartmentalizing sin, and also, in a sense, euphemizing it, and so what happens is that there's different degrees of sin. There's oopsies, there's, oh, that was kind of a mistake, then that was a foolish decision, a little higher than that, and then something that was just completely unwise, and then above that is like kind of rank sin. And so what happens is that the part of the problem is that this is a bad theology regarding sin. They see sin as something as an individual act that I commit, rather than the very condition of my corrupted human nature. I sin because I'm a sinner, but in evangelicalism, it's oftentimes backwards, although not necessarily stated very clearly. It's kind of assumed theology that I'm a sinner because I sin. And so when you do that, what happens is that people will get upset when you say, listen, I need to confront you. What you've just done is a sin. Whoa, slow down. That wasn't exactly a sin. That was just a mistake, or maybe that was an unwise decision, but you don't need to sit there and call me a sinner. And so it's funny when you talk to evangelicals, they are very actually offended, many of them, when you say to them that they're a sinner. And the problem is that they equate being a sinner with somebody who actually is a rank sinner, who they could be talking about constant chronic sinning, as opposed to the very condition that we're born into. So that's also part of their theology that needs to be corrected and addressed.
A little bit of excuse making, and this I saw probably more in Driscoll's apology and maybe in a couple of the other former Mars Hill leaders, and that is, look, you don't know what kind of pressure I was under. Marshall was a pressure cooker. We were trying to navigate this enormous growing thing, kind of ad hoc. And, can you really blame me for becoming a tyrant? But I was a tyrant, and I'm sorry for it.
That's Saul's apology, not David's. I would recommend anybody who's not understanding what I'm talking about here, read through the, 1st and 2nd Samuel. And look, especially in 1 Samuel, at Saul's sin, and when he was confronted by the prophet Samuel regarding his sin, and then look at David's sin and how he reacted when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Saul, when he sinned against the Lord, he blamed everybody else and came up with all kinds of excuses as to why, you know, the actions that he did, he was under pressure to make those decisions. That's not real confession. That is not real repentance. That's the kind of stuff that basically, that Adam and Eve engaged in. You know, what is this thing that you've done? And Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, look at, you know, she's the one who gave me the fruit. And basically, you know, what was happening is that Adam was blaming God. That's not repentance. You need to knock that stuff off. That'll send you to hell. The reality of the matter is that you are responsible for your sin. You're the one who've committed it, and you've sinned against God and God alone. And true repentance doesn't shift the blame to somebody else or talk about the circumstances. True repentance says, yeah, it doesn't matter what the circumstances was. I'm the person who committed those sins, and I stand guilty before God.
You have put your finger, Chris, on a really deep and kind of pervasive malady in American evangelicalism. I wonder, does as it stands today, do churches like Mars Hill even have a place in their theology, the way they think of the Christian, the way they think of the place of law and gospel, for, let's say, every Sunday when they gather together, making a corporate confession of sin? Look, no excuses. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And absolution. Is that even possible in churches like Mars Hill at this point?
I don't see how it is unless God really miraculously brings them to repent of their false theology. And that's a tough thing to do. We're talking about a complete paradigm change in your theology from being me-centered and sin-managing-centered to being Christ-centered and confession and absolution, letting Christ's applied blood to our sin be the solution. I don't see how it's possible. We're talking about them literally changing theological camps altogether, and that's a very rare thing to see happen.
Well, you just used a term there I think is very instructive. I want you to explain it. You said sin managing. What's the difference between sin managing and sin confessing?
Well, sin managing is me in the driver's seat trying hard to stop sinning. And so basically it's taking the law and applying it to my life on a daily basis in such a way that, you know, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to try harder every day in order to do this. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not about sin management, and so much of evangelicalism is that. Christianity is about sins being forgiven, sins being bled and died for, sins being absolved. And the solution to the sinner's problem is not that the sinner tries harder. It's that the sinner is set free from bondage to sin through the blood of Christ applied individually to that sinner in his baptism, in confession and absolution, in the Lord's Supper. And this is all done to the sinner, and then God is the one who bears the fruit in that person's life. This is called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of the sin manager in the book of Galatians.
Finally then, Chris, I want your thoughts on this, to kind of reverse it a little bit. You know as well as I do that there are churches of our ilk, Lutheran churches, that have systematically over the last several decades abandoned things like corporate confession and absolution, and the possibility of private confession and absolution never even entered their consciousness. You can go to the pastor for counseling if you can get him, you know, get an appointment with him, but he doesn't want to hear your confession, much less absolve you of your sins. But they've abandoned the weekly life of the church that begins with confessing sins and hearing an absolution. A church does that. Are they on the Mars Hill road?
That's the problem. Those are changes that are driven by theology. They are not driven by methodology. I don't care how much a Lutheran pastor says, oh, we just want to apply the methods of the evangelicals and keep our core Lutheran theology. That's hogwash. As soon as they start chucking confession and absolution and start aping what the evangelicals are doing, you've actually laid your cards on the table and shown that your theology has changed. You've gone from a theology of the cross to the theology of glory, and that's all there is to it. You know, somebody who's talking in that sense has already jumped off of the Lutheran theological truck.
Finally, then, do you expect, let's just say that your theory about the spate of apologies that have come from former associates and colleagues of Mark Driscoll do have, at least in part, a political purpose, and that is to pressure Mark Driscoll to follow suit. Do you expect this campaign of apologies, for lack of a better word, to be successful?
I don't know. I can say this, is that it will be successful if it results in money drying up at Mars Hill. They have an extremely expensive ecclesiastical model that which requires them to bring in tens of millions of dollars every year. And if the cumulative effect of all of these confessions as well as Driscoll's scandals results in them not being able to make budget and Mars Hill beginning to falter on being able to pay its debts, you might see a miracle occur. And I hate to say it in such cynical terms, but really this comes down to nickels and noses.
But that would be a terrible shame to get an apology out of Mark Driscoll because he fears for the financial future of the church he helped found.
That is exactly right. It's extremely sad. Unfortunately, those big mega churches, and Mark Driscoll included, have made it very clear that they're really all about the numbers, and they believe that God is more involved in their church than in some small local church because of the huge amount of numbers of people that come in the door every week. And for them, it's really all about the numbers.
What's on the docket for Fighting for the Faith today?
Well, today we've got a Joel Osteen update, and we're going to be doing a little bit of groundwork on a lecture series that I'm going to be giving in Seward over the weekend regarding the work of the Holy Spirit.
Chris Rosebro is pastor-elect of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he hosts a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. You can listen to Fighting for the Faith right after the two-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc., at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it'll be time for the Issues, Etc. comment line. Some of your comments made over the weekend at our comment line, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. I'll respond to many of them as I can. Then Bobby Ross Jr. will join us, talk about media coverage, the way they're covering the founder of Hobby Lobby and his ideas. Then Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll be in John chapter 11.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.